יברכך אדוני וישמרך. יאר אדוני פניו אליך ויחונך. יישא אדוני פניו אליך וישם לך שלום.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Good evening, everyone. Welcome to the Sunday night edition of Rightly Dividing. My name is Jeff Greider. I am the editor-in-chief of NowTheEndBegins.com, and for the next 2 hours, I have the honor and the privilege of being your radio host and Bible teacher. Tonight, we wrap up our four-month-long look into the book of Revelation. Tonight, the Bible Believer's Guide to Understanding the Book of Revelation, Part 17. We're going to be looking at the new heaven, the new earth, and eternity. We will take a look at the new creation of God, where he restores everything back to its original intent and design. The book known as the Bible ends where it began. And 66 books later, we make a complete circle back to the beginning, and that's where the Bible ends. The Bible is a circle. You never get to the end of it. You never get to the end of God. You never get to the end of Jesus Christ. You never get to the end of the Holy Spirit. You can never get to the end of heaven. You can never get to the end of eternity. We're going to be looking at chapters 21 and 22 in Revelation, where all tears are finally wiped away, and our bearing of our crosses. Jesus said that if any man will come after me, let him first deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Where the bearing of our crosses is now turned into eternal joy unspeakable, with every price paid for a testimony in Jesus Christ, so much more than worth the heavenly rewards that await the born-again believer. Tonight, part 17, the Bible Believer's Guide to Understanding the Book of Revelation. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and let's ask for his blessing on tonight's program. Heavenly Father, we thank you. You're good to us, so much more than what we deserve. And you're gracious, and you're slow to anger, and you're merciful. As King David prayed in Psalm 51, Lord, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. We know that you are with us, Lord, unto the end of the earth, unto the end of the world, unto the end of anything. And we know, Lord, that with you life will never end. And tonight, as we look into your book, into your heaven, we're excited, we're grateful to be saved. And Lord, we pray that if there be any listening tonight who are not saved, who don't know you, that something will be said or done that will bring them to question where they will spend eternity if they were to die today. Lord, we believe your book, every blessed word of it. The things we understand, the things we don't understand, we believe it all, Lord. And we ask you tonight, Lord, to be with us and send your Holy Spirit. Keep us safe from the devil. Let your word ring out in spirit and in truth. Me out of the way, Lord, and speak through me. And bless our study tonight, Lord. And we'll give you, Lord, all the honor and the glory and the thanks and the praise for you alone. You alone are worthy, Lord. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Tonight, a topic that is near and dear to my heart, heaven. This past week, a great, great hero of the faith, Dr. Peter S. Ruckman, he went home to be with the Lord. He had hoped and prayed all of his Christian life that he would be taken in the rapture. Teaching on the rapture of the church was one of Dr. Ruckman's major passions. And the Lord took him before the rapture. But you know what? He wouldn't come back. He got a private ride up there. And he wouldn't come back to be with any of us. Not for anything. And if you and I were to be in heaven tonight, we wouldn't want to come back either. Because heaven is just that wonderful and that awesome and that great. And Dr. Ruckman was perhaps the largest influence in my life in terms of studying the Bible and understanding the Bible. I've been reading his Bible commentaries and listening to his preaching for over 22 years now. And Dr. Ruckman was just a human being like me and you. And yeah, he had a PhD and all that stuff, but he could make mistakes, and he did make mistakes. He certainly was not right about everything. But what he was right about was his love for the book. And when you put that book up on the shelf that it belongs on, God has a funny way of opening that book to you and allowing you to understand it. And it says in Psalm 138, 2, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. That's how you feel about your word, God. And when we put God's word up where it belongs, God opens our eyes and he lets us grab a piece of it. Not because we've figured it out, not because we're smart, but because he's gracious and he wants us to know his word. Tonight's theme is heaven. And I'm going to try my very, very best, and Lord willing, I'll be able to make heaven real for you tonight. Because one day, and for some of you listening right now, it may be today, it may be tonight, but one day we will stand before the Lord of all the universe and we'll look him right in the face. And what a great, great, great day that will be. So tonight, Lord, we pray that you would hear us from heaven and give us a little glimpse of what's coming. And Lord, we just can't wait for that day, Lord. Come get us anytime. Right. The Bible says in John 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." It must have been quite an eye-opener for the apostles, especially for Thomas, when they're asking the way to heaven, and they expect to be told a pathway, and it turns out that the pathway is a person. Remember when Jesus was talking with Martha, and Jesus asked Martha if she believed that her brother will live again? And what did Martha say? Martha said, I believe that my brother will live again at the resurrection on the last day. And how shocked must she have been when Jesus turned to her and said, Martha, I am the resurrection. You know, so often in our Christian walk, we have our eyes on Bible words and Bible places, and we forget that heaven is all about a person. Jesus said that all power and authority under heaven and earth were committed unto him. God the Father says he's put all power and authority into his Son's hands. Jesus Christ is the centerpiece of heaven. He, the physical embodiment of God, his Son, Jesus Christ. That is what heaven is going to be all about. And tonight I want to really make heaven real for you. Maybe more real than it's been in some time. You know, the other day, just 3 days ago, on the same day, the recording artist Prince and Dr. Peter Ruckman both died on the same day. Now, you couldn't get any more polar opposite than Peter Ruckman and Prince. And in a ironic little twist, they both died on the same day. But did they both go to the same place? And Dr. Ruckman believed in the King James Bible. He believed that on his best day, if it were not for the grace of God, he was nothing but a hell-bound sinner that God, in his mercy, decided to save. And I spent some time listening to some YouTube videos on what Prince believed. And you're hearing a lot of people talking about, you know, Prince made all these videos and interviews, and he talked about God, and that's true. Prince talked about God a lot. But when I examined it and got close to the God that he was talking about, very sadly, I noticed that Prince was not talking about the God of the Bible. He was talking about a God that doesn't judge anybody, that loves everybody, nothing but mercy and never judgment. And that whether you're gay or straight or whatever your situation may be, God that Prince believed in, let you come as you are and stay as you are. But that's not the God of the Bible. And on this program, we teach very, very strongly. We teach very, very strongly about the cults and why you should know that Mormonism and Seventh-day Adventists and the Roman Catholic Church and the Jehovah's Witnesses and all that stuff, they are not Christian organizations. They do not teach Bible doctrine. On this program, however imperfectly we may do it at times, we try very, very hard to teach you Bible doctrine. One of the greatest gifts that Dr. Ruckman gave me over the last 22 years is he gave me a real love and respect for the King James Bible. I was King James long before I ever heard of Dr. Ruckman. But Dr. Ruckman's teachings on the King James Bible greatly amplified the existing faith that I had in that book. I didn't believe, and I didn't even have any other Christians telling me. Just the Holy Spirit. I got saved with the King James Bible, and that was plenty good enough for me. I didn't need any other book, and I just knew because God blessed it to me that the other books weren't right. And Dr. Ruckman gave me a love of Bible doctrine and a love of the King James Bible. And whatever Dr. Ruckman's faults and failings may have been, and when you live your life in the public arena, everything about you, good and bad, gets lived out where all can see. But Dr. Ruckman loved, as I wrote in my article, Dr. Ruckman loved the King James Bible, and he believed that neither he or anybody else had the authority to mess with that book. And for decades, he was one of the only major Bible teachers out there who would hammer home the authority and supremacy of the King James Bible. And when you do that, you get Bible doctrine comes from that, and so many other things comes from that. When you put God's word up, when you put God's word up on the shelf, that it, but I don't mean a shelf as in to put it away, but Psalm 138:2 says that God has glorified his word more than his own name. And Dr. Ruckman believed that. And you know what? I don't care that he was married three times and divorced twice, and all that stuff is just junk. That's, you know, however that happened, every single Christian has junk in their life. And if you don't think that you do, then you're greatly deceived. But if you look at Dr. Ruckman's 64 years of Bible teaching, and all you can come away with is, he was married three times. If that's your focus, all I can say is, what a thing, man, what a thing. Tonight, if you're just tuning in, you've come to part 17, believe it or not. Part 17 of the Bible Believer's Guide to the Book of Revelation. And for those of you who like fireworks, tonight is going to be the big finish. So stick with us. We're just getting started.
Thank you.
You know, we went street preaching yesterday, as we always do, and it was a little bit of a sad milestone yesterday. One of our street preachers, Brother Damien, he's been with us from the very beginning. We are now in year 5 of preaching on the street down in St. Augustine. And Brother Damien, he's in the military, and it looks like he is going off next month to be an army chaplain. And the Lord, I mean, he is a tremendous soul winner, and he's just been a huge blessing to have on the street preaching team for all these years. But you know where I first heard about street preaching? I heard it from Dr. Ruckman. Dr. Ruckman strongly and passionately believed that if you are a saved man, then, and if you've been called to preach, don't wait for a church. Why aren't you out there preaching on the streets where the people are? And because of his passion for street preaching, and street preaching, of course, is right there in the Bible. Jesus was a street preacher. Paul, Timothy, Barnabas, they were all street preachers. And Dr. Ruckman, I heard him talk so many times about the importance and the necessity of street preaching. And if you're called to preach, don't wait for the church. Don't wait for some man to come up and give you his papal blessing. If God has called you to preach the word, then go grab a pocketful of gospel tracts, go grab your King James Bible, get prayed up, get in your car, and go to the street corner and preach the word. That's what you do if you're called to preach. If you're a mixed martial artist, you don't need the UFC to fight. You fight wherever there's a fight, and you are ready at any day, any time, any place to fight. If you've been called to preach, if you've been called to witness, if you've been called to hand out tracts, you know, there may not be a church who needs your services, but there's dozens and dozens and dozens of street corners where God could use you right here and right now. Tonight, the Bible Believer's Guide to the Book of Revelation, Part 17. We're going to be in chapter 21 and chapter 22. We're going to look at the new heaven. We're going to look at the new earth. And we're going to look at eternity. Stay with us. We're going to get started with this Bible study in 2 minutes exactly.
There'll be no sorrows there, and no more day, glorious day.
All right. If you are just tuning in, you have reached the Bible Believer's Guide to the Book of Revelation, Part 17. Tonight, we conclude our look at the wonderful, amazing, incredible, unbelievable, but believable Book of Revelation. It's been an amazing four-month ride so far, and tonight we're going to finish with the big bang. Lord, please bless this study. It will be listened to hundreds of times tonight, but thousands of times in the archives, Lord. Please let things be said and done that would glorify you and would bring people closer to you and your word and make heaven real for them, Lord. Your word says that, behold, you come quickly, always a shock when people die. And Lord, make us ready for that day, and we'll thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Chapter 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying,
Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them, and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away.
And he that sat upon the throne said,
Behold, I make all things new.
And he said unto me,
Write, for these words are true and faithful.
And he said unto me,
It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death.
And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying,
Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife.
And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth foursquare, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysoprasus, the 11th a jacinth, the 12th an amethyst. and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life.
There you have Revelation chapter 21. There you have heaven and eternity and the beginning of all that in all of its glory. Starting in verse 1 of Revelation 21, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. This world, Peter says that this world is going to absolutely pass away. It's going to blow up with a huge cosmic explosion. In 2 Peter chapter 3, we read this, starting in verse 10, 2 Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. Peter is talking about after the rapture, after the tribulation, after the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ, after the great white throne judgment. The day of the Lord encompasses that entire period of time. And then he says, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. So that's what Peter says is going to happen. And in Revelation 21:1, it says the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. Peter gives the obituary of the first heaven and the first earth, if you want to think about it from that perspective. Revelation 21 just simply says that they were passed away, but Peter gives you their destruction in great graphic detail. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God, and God made a perfect creation, and he made everything beautiful and wonderful. And it got messed up. And for 6,000 solid years, man has been digging himself deeper and deeper into the pit of sin. Jesus went to the cross 2,000 years ago, made the way of salvation by grace through faith available. And then we're going to have the rapture. We're going to have the time of Jacob's trouble, otherwise known as the Great Tribulation. We're going to have the Battle of Armageddon, which leads to the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ at the beginning of the actual 24-hour day of the Lord. And then after the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ, we're going to have the Great White Throne Judgment. And then we're going to have Revelation chapter 21. Jeanette has a question. She says, Peter never got a chance to talk to John after John wrote the book of Revelation. That is correct. Peter had been dead for many decades by the time that John received his revelation. Peter died early on. and John was the last one living. But you may wonder, how does Peter know so much about the book of Revelation? Because the same Holy Spirit that gave it to John gave it to Peter. And Peter didn't really know what he was writing about. He knew it from a very high-level general perspective. John puts a whole lot of meat on those bones in his 22 chapters of his Revelation. But Peter had the skeleton. And when you put them together, you get a complete picture. Revelation 21:2 says, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." God has a bride. It is not the church. The bride of God the Father is Israel and the Jewish people. That's the kingdom of heaven. The bride of God's Son, Jesus Christ, is the church and New Jerusalem. That is the kingdom of God. I'll say that one more time. The kingdom of heaven contains the bride of God the Father, which is Israel and the Jewish people. And the kingdom of God contains the bride of Jesus Christ, which is New Jerusalem and the church. And that's what John sees coming down out from heaven from God. He sees the New Jerusalem. Now, the same John who saw the New Jerusalem wrote about that heavenly dwelling place in John 14. John 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, and I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." When John talked about the mansions that Jesus was preparing in heaven, the same John is now watching the finished product in Revelation 21:2. He's watching the finished product coming down from God out of heaven. Isn't that amazing? And that's what John saw. He saw this New Jerusalem, and that's where his bride, the bride of Jesus Christ, that's where you and I will spend all eternity. Revelation 21:4 says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new." Many people through my website, nowtheendbegins.com, many people contact me. I have many friends who have told me a lot of stories. And let me tell you something, there's a lot of broken people out there. There's a lot of people who have experienced really, really hard to grasp things. People who have been abused and molested and raped. People who have been betrayed and cheated on and lied to and stolen from. And people have been killed, and family members have had to deal with the fallout. And I actually know a couple people right now who are dealing with stroke and all the damage that strokes can do. And I know so many people who have regrets about the way that they lived their life, even after they became saved. And all these things are things that can cause you to shed a tear, cause you to cry, cause you to say, God, why? And it's interesting to me that here we are almost at the very end of the book of Revelation. Okay, we are past the rapture, past the tribulation. We are past the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ, and we are past the great white throne judgment. And in all that time, God does not wipe away our tears until the new heavens and the new earth. That's how long it takes until God decides that the tears are taken away. You know why? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. See if I have this right. Yes, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Why is Paul talking about the terror of the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ? Because you'll still be able to cry in heaven at the judgment seat of Christ when you find out that, yeah, you should have gotten off your lazy butt and done something for Jesus Christ. You'll have to excuse me if the language is a little bit too plain, but that's really what it comes down to. You know that God has given you gifts and God has given you talents and God has saved your soul. He's given you a new spirit. He's given you a new soul. And when you die or at the rapture, he's going to give you a new body. What are you waiting for to do something for Jesus Christ? Well, Paul says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Persuade men to do what? To get off their lazy butts and do something for the Lord Jesus Christ. I was having a great talk with a friend of mine just, I don't know, yesterday, 2 days ago. And we were talking about, and this is something that I talk about all the time lately, but we were talking about the course that God gave Paul. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says this in verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I want to focus on those five words. I have finished my course. Turn to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verse 24. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. Christian, whether you be male or female, whether you be young or old, whether you be black or white, whether you be bursting with talent or don't think you have any talents at all, God has a course for you. If you don't know what your course is, I would suggest immediate prayer and asking the Lord to reveal that course to you. But for the rest of you, you know the course that God's given you. Why aren't you doing it? Paul said he fought a good fight, Ephesians chapter 6. He finished his course. Acts chapter 20, verse 24. He kept the faith. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. What are you waiting for? We're all going to appear before the Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment seat. Peter Ruckman is standing before the Lord Jesus Christ right now. He has no more opportunity to get something done for the Lord. And I can guarantee you one thing, a thought that is going through his head right now. You ready for this? I'm going to tell you on this program right here, right now, what are some of the thoughts that are in the head of Peter S. Ruckman right now at this very moment. He's looking at heaven. He's looking at Jesus. He's fellowshipping with all the saints. And he's thinking of his life on earth. And he's thinking of his worst, hardest times that he ever went through. And he's thinking, Lord, send me back, send me back, send me back. That was nothing. You didn't put me through hardly anything at all. And that man went through some rough times. We all go through some rough times. But I can guarantee you he's thinking, man, if he would just send me back, I could really get something done for the Lord. That's what he's thinking right now. And Christian, I guarantee you, that's the same thing you're going to be thinking of when you get to heaven. What if it's tonight? What if it's tomorrow? What if it's really, really soon? Are you ready for the judgment seat of Christ? You better be. And the only way that you can get ready for the judgment seat of Christ is not by faith. It is by your works and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation has nothing to do with works. Your experience at the judgment seat of Christ has everything to do with the works that you do for him now that you're saved. So I want you to think about that. Back to Revelation 21, verse 5. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Right, for these words are true and faithful. People write to me all the time, and they say, they talk about the symbolism that's in the book of Revelation. They talk to me about the figurative passages of the book of Revelation. They talk about the metaphors that are present in the book of Revelation. And you know what they're doing? They are spiritualizing and figuratizing a book that is meant to be taken literally. Literally. Revelation 21:5 says, Write, for these words are true and faithful. Not these words are an allegory. Not these words are symbolic of a metaphor. Jesus is telling John, Write, for these words in the book of Revelation, they are true and they are faithful. And just coincidentally, I'm sure, faithful and true is also written on the vesture of Jesus Christ in Revelation 19. So if you're going to spiritualize the book of Revelation and make metaphors and allegories out of it, you're missing it, brother. You're missing it completely. When those locusts come out of the ground, they're real locusts coming from the actual ground. When Revelation talks about the flames of hell, all you Jehovah's Witnesses, that's real flames in an actual place called hell. It's not the grave. It's real flames in a real place called hell. And Jesus here is saying, Write, for these words are true and faithful. Verse 6, And he saith unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and the idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And when we come back, we are going to look at the second death, and we're going to look at some of those things that I just read to you. If you're just tuning in, stay with us because we are just getting started with the Bible Believer's Guide to the Book of Revelation, chapter part 17. Revelation 21:6, and he said it unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Jesus said in John chapter 4, verse 13 and 14, Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. John 4, verse 13 and 14. Now, have you noticed a pattern so far in Revelation chapter 21? Revelation chapter 21 is largely focused on the church age saints. If you're part of if you're saved right now, if you're a born again Christian right now, Revelation chapter 21 is your chapter. Revelation chapter 21 reveals unto us the New Jerusalem, which is where we're going to be living for all eternity in heaven. This is connected with the kingdom of God, which is connected with the church age, which is connected with the age of grace, which is connected with me and you. So the context of Revelation chapter 21, while the literal context is the New Jerusalem, the subtext of Revelation 21 is the church age. That's me and you right here, right now. This is where we're going to be in heaven, Revelation chapter 21, verse 7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Starting in verse 6, be careful for nothing, Philippians 4, 6, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Back to Revelation 21, 7. You and I are called to be overcomers. Maybe you'll have to go to bat for 562 times before you finally overcome whatever your besetting sin is. Maybe you have battled it for 50 years. Maybe you're going to battle it for 50 more years. Only God knows the answer to that question, but make no mistake, you and I are called to be overcomers. And our inheritance at the judgment seat of Christ, which is where we're going to receive that inheritance, is largely and mostly based on you and I being overcomers in this life. And that's what this verse, verse 7, is talking about here. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear but what we shall be. But we know when he shall appear, we shall see him as he is, for we will be like him. You become a son of God at the day, at the moment, at the time you became born again. That's your salvation. Your sanctification is your responsibility. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. If you want your inheritance, you better get busy and get in the fight. Not just witnessing for the Lord, but working to overcome whatever it is that overcomes you. And that's what verse 7 is talking about. You want your inheritance, you want your reward, you want a good experience at the judgment seat of Christ, well, you better become an overcomer. Now look at verse 8. This verse has been so badly interpreted and misaligned and malaligned for for the last 2,000 years. But the fearful, okay? In verse 7, he's talking about those who are his sons and daughters. And in verse 8, he's talking about the opposite. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, who is he talking about in verse 8? Can a saved Christian be fearful and unbelieving? Yes, they can. Can a saved Christian commit murder and spend time with whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters? Yes. Can a Christian tell lies? Absolutely. But here's the difference. When you and I got saved at Calvary, we became born again, and every single one of our sins were paid for. Past, present, and future. That is not a license to sin. That is just simply saying what happened when you and I got saved. But the people in verse 8 are not saved. They are unsaved people. Now, if a born-again Christian tells a lie, that's something that counts against their inheritance, but that does not count against their salvation, because you can never lose your salvation. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 12, 13, and 14. We have been sealed unto the day of redemption. But these people here in verse 8 are not born again, saved people. If a Christian tells a lie, they are not a liar. These people here are liars and murderers. Now, let me explain what I mean by that, because I don't want anyone to misinterpret what I just said. If you're an unsaved person, you are not only guilty of the sin of lying, you are connected to that sin of lying, because that sin has not been paid for. Your state is an unsaved liar. If you are a born-again Christian who tells a lie, you have, yes, you have sinned, but that sin has already been paid for. You are not connected to that sin eternally. That sin has, or even before you committed it, that sin has already been washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, Nancy says that she is in the negative in regards to her inheritance. Well, Nancy, let me tell you something. A lot of us are in the negative with regards to our inheritance. A lot of people listening to this program right now are in exactly the same boat as you are. I look at my own life and I see some places where I've done pretty good, but I see a whole lot more places where I've done not so good. And I know that I have burned up sections of my inheritance. So what do I do? Do I quit? No. In Psalm 51, and just turn there for a moment. Just turn to Psalm 51. David, Psalm 51:1 says, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. If you look down in verse 11 of Psalm 51, verse 11, it says, cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. David was not eternally secure. David knew that he could lose the Holy Spirit of God. Saul lost the Holy Spirit of God. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit kind of came and went. And David knew that he could lose the Holy Spirit of God. And what did he do? He threw himself down at the foot of God's throne and asked for mercy. Jeanette just said he just asked for restoration of his salvation. Now, you and I never have to have our restoration, our salvation restored, because we can't lose our salvation. But you know what we can lose? We can lose our fellowship. And that's what 1 John 1:9 is written about. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know what John's talking about in 1 John chapter 1? John is talking about the loss of fellowship in the life of a Christian. You can't lose your salvation, not possible, but you can lose your fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that needs to be restored on a daily basis. So, Nancy, my advice to you is the same advice that I give to myself. You throw yourself at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. You put whatever it is that is hindering your fellowship with him under his shed blood. And you say, God, get me back in the game. And with whatever time I have left, let me get something done for you. Remember when Jesus turns to the apostles and he turns to Peter, the apostles come to him and say, how oft should I forgive my brother who sins against me? 7 times 7. And Jesus says, no, I say unto you, 7 times 70. And what do they say? Lord, increase our faith. How many times will Jesus forgive one of his children for the same sin? 1 time, 10 times, 100 times, 1,000 times, 10,000 times, forever. But you have to realize that you are burning up inheritance at the judgment seat of Christ if you don't get victory over that. So, if you're alive and listening to this program right now, you have time and opportunity to get something done for Jesus Christ. You have time and opportunity to build some sort of inheritance at the judgment seat of Christ. C.T. Studd said it the best. Only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. Back to Revelation chapter 21. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Don't ever let somebody tell you that hell is not a real place, because it absolutely is. Don't ever let somebody tell you that there's no flames in hell, because there absolutely are. Never let anybody tell you that hell is anything other than what it is. It's a miserable, nasty, dark, flame-filled, horrible place of screaming and torture and unbelievable pain, agony, and unfulfilled desire. Do whatever you have to do to avoid going to hell. And the only thing you have to do to avoid going to hell is to have a sinless Savior pay for your sins. If you can do that, if you can somewhere in this world find a book that's true and faithful, that's written by someone with authority, if you could ever find such a book in whose pages contained the antidote for your sin problem, you would be doing pretty good. If you could ever find a book that could tell you and point you towards a sinless Savior who died for you on a wooden cross and paid the penalty for your sin, I would advise you to go to that book and open those pages and believe what you read. And that's exactly what the Bible is. The Bible is the record of Jesus Christ. And if you're unsaved, there's only one thing you need to know about that book. You don't need to know about the book of Revelation. You don't need to know about the book of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, or Deuteronomy. You need to know about Acts chapter 16, verses 30 and 31. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You need to know about John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You need to know about John 3:3. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, ye must be born again. That's how you avoid hell. Because you throw yourself on the care and you trust the work of someone who has been to hell, who has been to the cross, who shed God's blood, who got the victory, who rose on the third day, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God, interceding for all those who he has saved. That's how you avoid the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, and that's how you avoid the second death. When Peter Ruckman died on the 21st, 3 days ago, he died the first death. He will never die ever again. If you die the second death, you're in big fat trouble, because the second death is the great white throne judgment. You don't want that. You want the first death. Paul says, absent from the body, present with the Lord. That's where you want to be. Revelation 21, verse 9, and there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like unto a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And on the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. This is our heavenly dwelling place. This is the mansions that Jesus said he was constructing in John chapter 14. This is where you and I are going to be spending an incalculable amount of time. You see all these precious stones that we've read about in the Old Testament. In 2 Corinthians, it talks about at the judgment seat of Christ, your bad works are wood, hay, and stubble. Your good works are gold, silver, and precious stones. And here we see that the walls of the New Jerusalem are filled with precious stones. Clear as crystal, this city is shining and it's beautiful and it sparkles. There is no smudges. There is no streaks. It is just absolutely a wonder to behold. Jasper is a diamond found in Egypt and Siberia. Jasper is the chief substance of the city. So the jasper stone, like a diamond. So this, the main foundational stones of the New Jerusalem are going to be like shiny diamonds. And then you'll notice that this city has gates and it has walls and it has foundations. And here we have the 12 tribes of Israel. We have the 12 apostles. And everything is represented in very mathematical and orderly fashion. That's how God likes to do things. And so this city is built on the foundation of the prophets and the apostles. And what you're starting to see, hopefully, what you're starting to see is all these things that we've been reading about in the Bible and all these Bible doctrines, they all have application in eternity. The Bible says that we are built on the foundation, the church is built on the foundation of the prophets, the 12 tribes of Israel, and the apostles, the 12 apostles. And this is how it's going to exist for all eternity. And that's really an amazing thing if you think about it. And this city, this New Jerusalem, this place for the bride of Jesus Christ is built in a very, very mathematical way. If you look in verse, where are we here? 15. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. And the city lieth foursquare. And the length is as large as the breadth, and he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is of the angel. Now, this city is 1,200 miles long by 1,200 miles wide by 1,200 miles high. Think of a city whose top is 1,200 miles in the air, each one of those miles being 5,280 feet. This is going to be an absolute eye-popping stunner of a city. And then he goes on, verse 18, and the building of the wall was as of jasper, and the city was pure gold like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. And the first found, and then he lists all these precious stones and topaz and chrysoprase and jacinth and amethyst and all these beautiful gold and diamonds and precious stones and all the things of that nature. Now we don't have time to go into the meaning of every single one of these stones. But let me tell you that each one of these 12 stones corresponds with one of the 12 tribes of Israel. You know what Paul said? Paul said this, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. When Paul went up to the third heaven in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul was given a glimpse of that. Paul was given a glimpse of this. And he was very, very excited to get back to it. And you can see the unbelievable majesty and beauty of this dwelling place that God has created for us in the New Jerusalem. And it is really, I can't even, if this is what the outside's like, the inside where the rooms are, it's just, I can't even picture it. And it's going to be floating in the air and hovering over Israel for all eternity. It's going to be an incredible thing. You're not going to want to miss that. And if you're not saved tonight, if you're listening to this program and you're, so Mark is asking a question. He says, so it's on earth. It is not physically on earth. It is above the earth. But yes, it comes down from God out of heaven. And it's going to hover over Jerusalem because Israel is the eternal city. I know that the Roman Catholic Church likes to think of Rome as the eternal city, but that's not even close to true. Rome is going to be destroyed in Revelation chapter 18. The Catholic Church is going to be destroyed in Revelation 18. The eternal city is Israel. Jerusalem is called the city of the great king, and that's going to be an eternal city. So I believe that, yes, it's going to hover, it's going to float over Israel. It's going to be suspended in midair, just like when Lazarus was raised from the grave by Jesus Christ. You know how it says that he was bound hand and foot, but Jesus said, come forth. Jesus said, come forth. And Lazarus rose from the dead. But the passage said that he was bound hand and foot. The only way that Lazarus could have come forth out of the grave is if he was hovering in midair. That's exactly how Lazarus came out of the grave. He was floating in midair. Our earth is suspended in space in midair. All the planets and all the stars are suspended in space in midair. And at the top of this chapter, it said in verse 2, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. It floats down from heaven, and it will rest above Israel. So, now, why do I say Israel? Because the New Jerusalem is going to be floating above the earthly Jerusalem. That's why. All right, let's continue here. Where are we? Oh, verse 22. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. So here you're going to see that there are, this is eternity. Revelation 21 is eternity. It is after the new heavens and new earth. And do you notice that there are still human beings living on earth? There are still nations. There are still kings. I want you to grasp that. I don't want to just rush past this section. Revelation chapter 21 is talking, we are now in eternity. And there are still nations on the earth. There are kings of those nations on the earth. Verse 24, and the nations of them which are saved walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. People say to me, what is eternity going to be like? It's going to be like right now, but with no sin, no disease, no sickness, no starvation, no sin, no problems, no devil, no temptation. You are going to have a remade earth that is populated by living, breathing, blood-filled human beings, and you're going to have kings and nations just like you do right now. But instead of them being corrupt and all that nonsense, It's going to be the perfect earth, as Jeanette just said, the way that God wanted it to be in the first place. So don't let people put pictures in your head that heaven is just a bunch of fluffy clouds and people are playing harps and all this nonsense. The entire earth is going to be recreated, and we're going to have nations and towns and cities and kings and princes and all that stuff. But instead of it being cursed by sin, it's going to be perfect. And that's what eternity is going to be like. Barbara just said, and we get to rule and reign with him. That's right. And New Jerusalem is going to be our kingdom. It's going to be our home. And we are going to carry out the will of Jesus Christ for all eternity. And there's going to be nations and towns and cities and all that stuff. And in verse 27, it's a guarantee that we will never be hurt by the devil ever again. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defiles or works abomination or is lies, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. You want to get into the New Jerusalem? You got to get into Jesus Christ. Revelation 22. And he showed me a pure river of water, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Remember what Jesus said to the woman at the well? He said, "Woman, if you knew who stood before you, you would be asking me for a drink." Remember when Jesus said that to the woman at the well? Well, this is what he was talking about. A pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding directly from the throne of God and from Jesus Christ, the Lamb himself. Remember when John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world"? This is who he was talking about. This is the Lamb. This is what the Lamb does. This is why you need that Lamb to be your sacrifice, because that's your ticket to this place, is the Lamb of God. Verse 2, in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. That's interesting. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and he shall reign forever and ever. Now, isn't that interesting where it talks about the tree of life? The tree of life bears 12 manners of fruits, just like there's 12 tribes of Israel, and there's 12 apostles, there's 12 months in our year. There's lots of 12s in the Bible. And this fruit and the leaves of this tree are for the healing of the nations, because the people who are in the nations, if they want to stay in eternity, they're going to need to eat from this tree of life. You and I will not need to eat from this tree of life, because we have eternal life in Jesus Christ. The people who are living on the earth, who come, it says that the kings come in and out of New Jerusalem and bring their glory and honor into it. All the people who are still living on the earth are going to need to continually eat from this tree of life. This was one of the trees that was in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. And they had to eat from this tree in order to stay eternally alive. And when God kicked them out of the garden and denied their access to the tree of life, they eventually died. in Revelation 22, we are still in eternity, and the nations on a monthly basis are going to need healing from the leaves and the fruit of this tree. And I just think that that's fascinating because it really puts a real face on heaven, makes it very, very, very real. And you can see that heaven is not just going to be all this ethereal floating around and all this heavenly choruses and all that stuff. Heaven is going to be our earth, perfect, with New Jerusalem coming down from the sky and hovering over Israel. Verse 6 of Revelation 22. Excuse me. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angels to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Now, a lot of people have said that verse 7, when it says, keep it the sayings of the prophecy of this book, is talking about the whole Bible. And that certainly could be true. But the book of Revelation is everything you need to know about eternity and salvation and hell encapsulated in one single book. The book of Revelation talks about every dispensation, Old Testament saints, New Testament saints, tribulation saints, all the different events of the end times. So even if Revelation 22:7 was only a reference to the book of Revelation, that would still be encompassing most of the Bible. And then in verse 9, then saith he unto me, see that thou do it not. John was going to fall down at the feet of this angel who was showing him these things. And what does the angel say? He says to John, don't do it. For I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. Do you see where John calls this person an angel? And then the person that John thinks is an angel tells John that he's just a man like he is? What do angels look like? They look like men. They don't have wings. They're not flying through the air. Angels look like men. Now, who was this angel man that John was talking to? Barbara just beat me to the punch. Do you remember what happened when Daniel allowed King Nebuchadnezzar to show him worship and homage, and Daniel accepted the worship of King Nebuchadnezzar? Do you remember the very next thing that happened to Daniel after he allowed King Nebuchadnezzar to worship him? He wound up in the den of lions. And even though that God stopped the mouth of those lions, as the book of Hebrews says, it must have been terrifying for Daniel to have to spend the entire night in a cage with hungry lions. Daniel, if this is Daniel, he's learned his lesson. And when John tries to worship him, he says, nuh-uh, I am just like you are. I'm a man like you are. I am of your brethren, the prophets. And I got one thing to say to you. Worship God. Verse 10, and he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. By the time that you get to this point in eternity, everything is completely set. If you have gotten to this point in eternity and you are unrighteous and unholy, you're going to be that way for all time. How long is eternity? Very long. 10,000 years won't even get you warmed up. And the Bible says that if by the time that you've arrived at this place, everything is set in stone, nothing can be undone. What you have is what you have. I was talking about Prince at the start of the show tonight. I don't know if Prince was a lost man or if Prince was a saved man. I know that he was a cult member. I know that he believed false doctrine. I know that he was a Jehovah's Witness. And I know that he believed in a generic God of his own making. So it is highly likely that Prince was not a saved person. Now, I don't know him. Maybe he was. I don't know. But from everything, and I've watched a number of videos and interviews, the God that he talked about was, unfortunately, it was not the God of the Bible. It was a generic God. And a lot of people serve the generic God. It's a God that they've made up, that all this God does is love and forgive. There's no price to pay for anything. There's no sin. There's no judgment. There's no repentance. And that appears to be the God that Prince worshipped. And when he died, the condition that he died in, he is going to remain in that condition for all time. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. When Peter Ruckman died, for whatever his faults and failures may have been, Peter Ruckman was a saved man. And let him that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And him that is holy, let him be holy still. Verse 12, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. God's reward is not salvation. I'm going to say that again. Your reward from God is not salvation. Why do I say that? Because salvation is a gift. Not only is it a gift, it's a free gift. If salvation was your reward, then God would owe that to you. So the reward in verse 12 cannot be your salvation. The reward that Jesus has for you is your inheritance. And how is he going to give you your inheritance? According as his work shall be. This is exactly what Paul was saying in 2 Corinthians about the judgment seat of Christ. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. We have a question in the chat room. According as his work shall be, future tense. When you go to the judgment seat of Christ, which is future from right now, you will be judged on the work that you did. And when Jesus says here that he will give to every man according as his work shall be, as it shall be tested in the fire. Remember that the passage that Paul talks about says that you're going to throw your works into the fire, and it's going to reveal what type of works that you had. Whether it be, let me just see if I can find, I think that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I could be wrong. Let me see here. No. Let's see where if I can. find that real fast, is 1 Corinthians. Oh, there's the three. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. See, there's that future tense again. Because it shall be revealed by fire, and shall try, future tense, every man's work of what sort that it is. If you go back to Revelation 22, that is perfect harmony. That is perfect harmony with verse 12, and my reward is with me to give every man according as work shall be. Verse 13, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates to the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. That's talking about people who are burning in hell. They are outside the gates of the city, never to come in ever again. And verse 14 says, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Those are the people who will be alive during eternity in the nations on earth. You and I do not need to eat from a tree of life because we have eternal life in Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you got saved, if you became born again in the church age, you do not need to eat from a tree to have life. These people, the people who will be born in eternity, need to eat from this tree, and they need to do his commandments. These are qualifications. And if you want to stay alive for all eternity, you need to eat from this tree of life. Verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things. Where? In the churches. Now we're back in the church age. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And he that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. God is giving an invitation. Now we're out. We are back out of eternity right now. Okay? John is finishing his message where he started it. We are back in the church age. Revelation 22:16. God has now concluded his picture of heaven. Laney has a question. After the 1,000-year reign, will the ones on earth still have to eat from the tree of life? Yes, they will. That's what Revelation 22 is talking about. They have to keep the commandments of God, and they have to eat from the tree of life. You and I, when we got saved, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that we have become a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Nancy says, so how are the people unsaved on earth able to come into the New Jerusalem and eat from the tree? They're not unsaved. Mark says, so it's a literal tree. Yes, it's an actual literal tree. Remember we said in chapter 21, these things are true and faithful. This is not a metaphor. This is not an allegory. This tree of life is the same tree of life that was in the Garden of Eden. And they are going to have to come in and out and eat from this tree. These saved nations go into the city. They partake of the tree of life to get their eternal life. Then they spend eternity reproducing and multiplying infinitely, and so on and so forth. And that's the way that God set it up. Nancy says, so who is on earth? The human beings are on earth. I only have a few minutes left, but let me touch on something that I've talked about many, many times. Have you ever looked up into the sky and seen stars and planets? Have you ever heard of Jupiter and Mars and Saturn and Venus and the Milky Way? And you can go out farther and farther and farther, and there is no end to outer space. And there are billions and billions and billions and billions of planets. And with the exception of Earth, they all have one thing in common. They are all turned off. They are all turned off. In Revelation chapter 22, the people who are alive and living on earth are going to eat from this tree. They are going to have babies, and every single planet in outer space is going to be populated with people. Now, if you think that that's a crazy thought, that is not one bit crazier than thinking that out of all the planets in our solar system, only one has green grass. Only one has massive oceans. Only one has snow-capped mountains and rolling valleys and wheat fields. So if you can't imagine an outer space where every single planet is alive and lush like the planet Earth, just think of the reverse. Think of the lushness and the vibrancy of our planet, and we are the only ones like that. In Revelation 22, in eternity, it's going to be reversed. Every single planet will be alive. Are these people the continued seed of Abraham that numbers as the sand of the sea? Yes, God's chosen people will multiply throughout eternity. And I very strongly believe that when it comes to earthly rule, the Jews are going to be in charge. Israel will be the center of the universe, and Jerusalem will be the capital city. Because the Bible says that Jerusalem is the city of the great king. And that's not just talking about King David. Jerusalem is the city of the great king, Jesus Christ. And New Jerusalem, where the church lives, is going to be hovering right on top of that. So we're about out of time. Revelation 22 ends with this. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. He which testified these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. God says that if you're going to mess with the words of this book, there's a price to pay. If you're going to add or subtract to or from this book, it's going to affect your inheritance in eternity. God takes his word very, very, very seriously. And the last scripture that I want to give you tonight is one of the first ones that I gave you tonight, Psalm 138:2. Psalm 138:2. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. The Bible is placed higher than the name of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And the Bible is higher than that. And that's why in Revelation 22, God pronounces a curse on anyone who will mess with the words of this book. We are out of time. I want to thank you for tuning in this evening. I want to thank you for being part of this broadcast and this program. I hope that I was able to make heaven real for you tonight. It's literal. The leaves and the trees and all that stuff, they are actual leaves, actual fruits, actual everything. Don't spiritualize the book of Revelation. Don't make an allegory out of it. Don't make a story out of it. It's not a story. It's a documentary. There's a huge, huge, huge difference. Remember, Jesus said that these words are faithful and true, every single one of them. Thank you for tuning in. Have a great week this week. Lord willing, we'll see you back here Sunday night. Good night, everybody.